Thank you. Okay. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. Hello. Great to be here. Actually, for me, it's great to be able to share with this morning, and there's no pillar in the front, because the last time I was around, you had this dirty, great big pillar in front of you, and you either looked to the right or to the left, and I can see you all now without going cross-eyed, so that's really helpful. Now, this morning, I really want to share something that's on my heart. I've been asked to share on something of the resurrection, one of the people or some of the people involved in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought of doing Thomas, I thought of doing Peter, and I thought of doing Mary Magdalena. And I've come up with Mary Magdalena because it's amazing, this dear lady, this champion of our faith, I would say. This woman that was so faithful to Jesus received a special reward from him. And that reward was she was the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. And that blows my socks off. This was a lady who had been delivered from seven demons. There a lady that was leading a life that wasn't glorifying to God. Then she met Jesus. And her whole heart was determined to follow him. And we find her, for example, she's there at the crucifixion of our Lord. And when we think of the crucifixion, what a horrible scene. I'm not going to go into the details of it. But he was there naked on the cross and they just saw him. He'd been whipped, flogged, if you like. He'd been mistreated, spat upon. There was a crown of thorns on his head. And not just little thorns, but about this long. And he died and there was a spear after he was dead thrust into his side. Then they took him down and she was there at that time watching all that. And then she followed to the body of Jesus as he was taken to a tomb. And there she knew where Jesus, exactly where he lay. And it's amazing to see that this dear lady was one who had been so faithful and receives love's true reward. And this morning we're going to talk about that great discovery of meeting Jesus. But it wasn't an easy process. I would have thought, you know, if it had been me in charge, if I had been Jesus, I'd have come out of that tomb, breathed a good breath of fresh air, and said, wow, okay, now I'm going to have a chat with Peter, I'm going to have a chat with the disciples, or let me go up to Father first. No, he comes down first of all. The first person that he reveals himself to is this woman. So let's just read in John chapter 20, and I'm going to try and keep my main thoughts to John 20. Hello. Yep. So let's just read this together. And it says this, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Peter and to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and we presume that was John, the disciple, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen that were there, but did not go in. I wonder if you would have gone into the tomb right then. I wondered if you had gone in. I don't think I would have myself, but anyway. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Great bunch. You know, great bunch. The two of them, you know. They'd gone in, they'd seen something. But how far did it affect them? How much did it affect them? But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus. Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." What? Okay, guys, you can say amen to that if you like. "I've seen the Lord," you know. And she told them all that he said to her. What an amazing account. And that is a brilliant thing for my computer because it's just gone on the blink for me. So we'll just carry on a moment. Sorry. But as you come to that point where she's there, why did she go? It reads in John, and the other disciples say that she was not alone, but it says that she was alone. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And I think here we see love's determination. She'd been forgiven so much by Jesus. She'd been liberated from evil spirits by Jesus. She'd seen the way that Jesus had walked and had lived. And she was truly in love with him, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. She'd come across one who had saved her. And with that in mind, she was so in love with Jesus. And there's a tremendous lesson for us here. So often we walk around in our Christian life half-heartedly. We don't really go after Jesus as Jesus wants us to go after him. You know, we to be able to follow Jesus and to be really truly in love with him, we need to see first of all our sinfulness. We need to see first of all our helplessness, that without him we can't do anything. We need to see that point and get to that point in life that we need Jesus, and because we need him, he's there for us. You can't fall in love with Jesus unless you've met him. You can't fall in love with Jesus unless you've known he's touched your life in some particular way, in some particular area of your life. And my question is very simply this, on this first point is this: are you in love with Jesus? Oh, amen. I got another yes, sure, anyway. So I'll have to give it a few bob for that after. But, are you in love with Jesus? Have you caught that point in life where you know he's brought you out of that tomb, where you know that you've been released by him so that he becomes your all in all? You'll never move on in God until he becomes your all in all. And that's what we need to see. That's what we need to get to as a church. Oh, we really, really do. We really need to know that we are sinners saved by grace. Never forget where God brought you from. Never forget what God's done for you. Never forget that he's got a purpose for you, and that you are going through a difficult time. He's there with you in it. It's all because he loves you. And that first point is this, that this loves this great discovery. Should have come up there, did I flick it around? Okay, is this that, first of all, she had a determination. How determined are you to go on in God? How determined am I? I just look at Mary, and it's no good just reading Mary and saying, oh, well, what a lovely story. That was marvelous, wasn't it? Wow, she was a lucky woman, wasn't she? No, no, we have to reflect and apply her life to our lives. Do I have that determination to follow Jesus? And then we come to love's distress. In verse 2, it says, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. You see, these women had ventured out very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene being one of them. It was dark. It was at a time when there were a lot of visitors in Jerusalem. It was early in the morning, not really a safe place to be. Yet, willing to leave everything behind to go and anoint Jesus' body. And as they get in nearer to the tomb, we find that they start talking to one another. Well, ladies do, don't they? They do talk, you know. We men are not so much of a talkers. But there they were, talking, chatting one to another. And one of them asked this question, and it'll lead us on to the distress that we'll find in a moment. Who's going to move the stone? You see, they'd seen this massive, great, big stone in the shape of a disc, probably heavy, needed a few men probably to push it into a groove that was in front of the tomb, and it would be there, located there, pushed against the tomb. Very difficult to move, to dig out of the groove. But when they arrived, they actually found the tomb stone had been removed. And John puts it this way, and I love John's expression. He says, literally, someone picked it up, he refers to the angel, picked it up and put it to the side. This is what he actually says. Oh boy, that's awesome. That is awesome. That really is awesome. Can you imagine an angel coming along and just, as if he were a football, pick it up, put it to the side. Matthew says, roll it over. I'm not going to argue with Matthew, but this is what I meant with John at the moment. And it just thrilled my socks off, because we have an almighty God ready to step into any situation to free us. And they were worried about the stone. But what does God do? Hey, come on. First of all, he sends an earthquake. That's a good start. He sends an earthquake and something happens. He sends an angel, something else happens. He sends an earthquake. God works through the natural realm, and he also works through the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, the earthquake. You see, they thought they had a problem with the stone. Really, the stone wasn't the problem. The problem was really that the stone had been sealed by the Roman governor. And that meant if anyone moved the stone in any way, they would be liable for death. Now, these dear ladies didn't know that at that time. I don't think so. I can't say that they did on the time scale. They knew the stone was a problem, but they didn't know about the seal. And God sends an earthquake to break the seal. Oh, come on, you can jump up. I can jump up to that one. He sends an earthquake to break the seal so that they wouldn't be accused of moving the stone. Now, God knows our problems before we hit them. You and I have a tendency to see just our own little difficulties, but God sees down the line. In fact, he sees into eternity. So we have an awesome God that meets our problems even before we reach them. Yeah? Now, this is what this tone moves to me. You know, they had a determination to go there, and God had a determination to show them his son, to show them an empty tomb. And whatever our situation is this morning, whenever we find ourselves in this, if we just look at our problems, we've had it. But when we take God into account, there's a difference. God is able to send an earthquake. I don't want him to do that by any chance anyway. But he can send an earthquake, for goodness sake. Now, this is our God. And then, to boot, he sends an angel to move the stone. Our God is a supernatural God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is one who can move the stone that's in the way, that has a Roman seal backed up with the Roman authorities, and there is nothing to him because he's our God. Yeah? Now, if that is so, my little problem isn't so big after all. Now, as we move into this story, we're going to see that really there were some problems, but God overrules. So let's move into that. So they became distressed. They were walking to the tomb, and I don't know whether Mary Magdalene found it. First of all, there wasn't a stone blocking the entrance. We know that she didn't enter. How do you imagine you felt? They were going there to anoint his body. I was going to make you as Mary Magdalene. Then Ben, but it's a bit of a stretch of imagination. But they were going there because they wanted to anoint his body. No stone in front of the tomb, empty tomb. If their hearts were sunk before they got there, if they were so troubled before they got there, can you imagine how they felt when they actually got there? Now, ladies, some of them that were with Mary Magdalene, go into the tomb, we read. But Mary Magdalene, she doesn't go in. Perhaps she couldn't face it. She doesn't go in. She was so distressed, the only thing she could think of doing, I think, was this: finding Peter and John, the leaders, to tell them about the situation. Very often, you and I are in a certain circumstances, we just don't know what to do. So we share our difficulties with someone. Now, Mary ran to what I would call the leaders. But you see, at that time, the leaders couldn't help her. You get that? You're looking for support, no support. In fact, they don't even believe her. And they run away. There are moments in our Christian lives when the only person we can look to is God. Because God will take away man from us so that we look just to him. Now, that's a very deep spiritual lesson to learn. Because our human tendency is to seek someone out and to talk and to share. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. That's necessary. We need fellowship one with another. We need to share one another. We've been blessed. This is a commercial, this one. I'm not charging for this one. We've been blessed by some great elders. All of them. Men of God. With good wives behind them. I would say in front of them, really, but I better be careful on that one. Okay. But you got this. Oh, you've been blessed. We are blessed. But there will be times when you can't just go to them and just wait for something, there will be times when God will have to whisper into you, I'm here. I'm for you. I'm with you. So when she tells these disciples, these great leaders, nothing personal. When they tell these big leaders, oh, man alive. They run away. They do the tomb run. They really do the tomb run. They leave where they are with Mary. They leave her there. Great stuff. They don't say, well, let's go back and have a look. They just scarper down there. I'm not going to go into what they saw there. We don't have time for that this morning. But she must have been really stressed out, Mary Magdalene. Really stressed out. Simon Peter came running and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the tomb. Sorry. She was so distressed. Left on her own even now. There wasn't even John and Peter around now. Nobody. So what does she do? She doesn't go home. She doesn't go home. She goes back to the tomb. You see, she'd gone to that tomb with the purpose of anointing him with oil for his burial. She'd gone to that tomb because it was a place where she could focus all her grief and all her sharing with Jesus. She'd gone back, and she's there, so distressed, despondent. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And she wept as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb. I'm going to put the tomb here. She bent over to look inside. She doesn't go in. As she bends over to look inside, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" You think they would have said to her, "Don't you know, lady? He's risen." But they ask her, "Why are you crying?" There are times when we come to God and to his servants when we must state specifically why we are there. It's not just a thing of, "Oh God, you know my need, help me." No. Why are you crying? And they don't answer. She says to them, "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And they don't say, "Oh well, look, Jesus is around somewhere. He's risen. I don't know where he is, but he's around somewhere." Doesn't say that. There are times when it's only Jesus that can meet their specific needs. There are times when it's only Jesus that can come into a situation and lift us up out of our despondency, lift us out of our impossibility, lift us out of that situation where we just don't know what on earth we can do now. And then we're so despondent, weeping, crying to God. Her dreams are shattered. The hope that she had in Jesus, and that she believed his words, for goodness sake, and there he was, gone. Love's despondency. No hope. Wow. Okay, we'll go into love's delight. No hope, nothing there at all, no chance to go forward. And then we come into verses 14 and 16. And really, these are verses where I, you know, if I really felt real liberty, I'd do a little dance around the church. But it's a long way up there and a long way down. So I'll just do a little dance here. Because look what Jesus is going to happen. Look what's going to happen. Don't read the text a minute. Close your eyes. You're in front of a tomb that's empty. You see two angels there. And they're asking the same question. Why are you crying? Why are you crying, Mary? She's looking in the tomb. Then in verse 14, we read this. Words that throw so much light on this whole passage. At this, she says, they've taken away my Lord in verse 13, and I don't know where they've laid him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Now, can you imagine this? She's looking in the tomb. She's in the process of answering the angels. They've taken away my Lord. Where is he? Then she turns around. Now, there are some of us that instead of just looking into the tomb of despondency, of despair, of desperation, we need to focus in a different direction to where Jesus is. There might be a moment in time when we don't actually see or hear any big answer from God. But the very fact that we are turning in the right direction, looking to Jesus, whether we recognize him or no, he's there for us. I love that about Jesus. I'm sorry, I really love that about Jesus. In all our weaknesses, he's there. When we can't, he can. And then she turns around, and as she's looking around, she didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theological ramifications of that little phrase, all right? But there are times when Jesus is standing right in front of us, and we don't recognize that. There are times when Jesus comes to us through a brother or a sister to comfort us. There are times when Jesus comes to us when we read his word and he revitalizes a promise to us. And we don't recognize what it is, what he's saying. Oh, we need to hear the voice of Jesus. We really do, folks. Don't try to go further on in God unless you've heard from him and his word or through a prophetic ministry. Listen to what God is saying and look to him. Now, it's another question coming up. It's the same question as the angels, for goodness sake. Jesus, he says to her, woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I love it here. He doesn't say, what are you looking for? Which would refer to a body. Whom? Oh, I bet he was chuckling. I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't say that, really. Well, but I'm sure he was, I'm going to show Mary, this is great. Even though she was going through it, he knew what he was going to say to her. Sorry, but it's so exciting, man alive. Thinking he was the gardener. Now, okay, blows my mind that one. Thinking she was the gardener, he was the gardener. You see, when you're only focused in one direction, the tomb, it's sometimes difficult to recognize there's Jesus. You found that, haven't you? When you're going through it, it's very difficult. You get a preacher coming in super spiritual and saying, just look to Jesus, amen. And, oh boy, it doesn't hit anything with you. But here he is. She thought it was the gardener. So she says to him outright, I love this. This is typical. This is so typical, I think. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. For goodness sake, how could she do that? Tell me, where have you put him? That's not mine. Tell me where you've put him. She might have thought there'd been some grave robbers come in and had taken the body away, common practice in those days. She might have thought it was the soldiers that had come and taken the body away so that they couldn't find it, so whatever. But at that tomb where Jesus lay, why was there a tomb? I'm not digressing here. Why was there a tomb? Because a convicted criminal that was crucified according to the custom, his body or her body was thrown into a mass grave. Not for Jesus. Another man lent him his tomb. When he came out from that tomb, they knew where he had been and where he is now. And she thought the gardener might have taken him. And we are so quick to come to conclusions in life because of what we see or think we see. We are so quick to analyze and look, listen to someone and don't without understanding why they reacted the way they did, and we just form our conclusions. She looked at this gardener. He would have had the facilities to move the body. Okay, where have you put him? Might have been grave robbers. Now, this is the word that, read what it says with me. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. Actually, I want to share this with you because I think it's important. Jesus didn't say Mary. It's the Greek version of what he said. She spoke in Aramaic. And Jesus said to her, Miriam. No, there's a Miriam here. There was, I don't know where Miriam is. Miriam. He spoke to her in her own language, the same language that her parents would have spoken to her, the same language that a friend would have used, the same word. And she recognized it. You see, Jesus knows how to get into our most innermost hearts, to the innermost part of our heart, so that he can speak to us. And Jesus uses that phrase, that word, Miriam. I just love that. Have you heard the voice of Jesus say to you, your name? Have you heard Jesus speak into you a heart saying, here I am? Have you heard Jesus come to you saying, come on, and I'm going to put it in my own words, okay, because I'm Peter, by the way. Come on, Pete. Let's go. I was just thinking of a time, I don't even know if Janet would remember it. We were returning back to the country where we're serving as missionaries. And I'd been ill. I'd been off sick for 12 months, something like that. And we were going back. And, as we were being driven from the airport to where we were living, we were told all the problems that were still there. When you go away, the problems don't go away, okay? We were told all the problems were still there. And it just came to me, with all this, and I must admit, I wasn't feeling 100%, long journey, etc., etc. Oh, okay. And it's just that voice of God just speaking in. I'm here. I'm with you, girl. Have you heard him? You might need to hear his voice this morning. Speak to me, Lord, that I may hear. What do you want to say to me? And Mary, he says, Miriam. What does she do? Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. Oh, great. Lovely to see you. Ben, you can be Jesus. I'd rather Ben be Jesus. Now, I don't know how you're going to stand. Yeah, do the classical like this. Right, okay. A nice smiley face, all right. She's looking in the tomb. She turns around, as we say. She sees the gardener, only he's not the gardener. And then he says to her, Miriam. Say Miriam. Miriam. Oh, a bit better than
Miriam.
That.
Miriam.
Oh, awesome. And what does she do? She falls. I hope you cleaned your feet, mate. Oh. She comes down. Gotta watch this. And she grabs hold of him. Oh, Jesus. I don't know what she said altogether, okay, but... And what does Jesus say to her, for goodness sake? Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. That's the last thing she wanted to hear. She just saw him, and she wanted to be with him. Okay, Ben, you can sit down now. That's a good Jesus. We could give him a clap, because he does deserve that. Not bad, thanks, mate. Oh, don't cling to me. He was saying to her, I have a new relationship now with you and you with me. It's not like in the old days where we would go around and we would share and we would preach and I would preach, etc. But there's a new day that's dawned. It's a day when you can have fellowship with me through my Spirit. A day when there's a new day for you. And this is what God wants to say to us as the church. There's a new day coming, folks. He's risen. He's not dead. He's alive. So she just throws himself at his feet. Love's delights. She never had a clue. I mean, Jesus had told his disciples a number of times that he was going to be slain, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be whipped, flogged, etc., that he was really going to go through it, and that he would rise the third day. But they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. And God is telling us as a church that he wants to rise up again through us. There's a new day coming. That's what resurrection is all about. And if God wants us to be a people who walk in resurrection power, in resurrection life, knowing that his Holy Spirit is with us, working in us and through us. And as a church, as we rise up together, God will move. Okay? Oh, Pete, but you don't know my problems, man. Pete, you don't know where I'm at right now. I don't need to know where you're at. God does. Remember the seal? He went before them. He knows where you're at and where he wants you to be. Do you want to be where he wants you to be? That's a question. A simple question. Love's demand. Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and you are Father, to my God and you are God. So Mary Magdalene toddles off to where the disciples are. A twofold commission. I know people talk about one, but really there's two here. First of all, she was to tell the disciples that now they weren't just friends. What kind of friend were they? Let's face it. Come on. They abandoned him at his hour of need. They were lousy guys to have around, really, weren't they? Let's face it. Come on, you wouldn't have picked them for any job. But Jesus calls them this, my brothers. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it that I'm a friend of Jesus. I think it's marvelous. But Mary, tell my brothers. Tell my family. I'm going to my Father, your Father. What a new relationship. What an awesome message to take. We are more than friends. I'm going to say this, really, we are more than just sinners saved by grace, and that's marvelous. We are brothers of the Lord. And I don't know whether you like this bit about, right? But if we are brothers of the Lord, we are brothers of one another. Sisters, well, brothers and sisters, one another. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. That means that I'm never alone, really. Because I've got brothers and sisters who back me up. One of the amazing things that I think Janet and I have been experiencing leading one of the community groups, and it's such a privilege, really, is that we share prayer burdens. And it's been amazing to see how God has broken in time after time after time. Because there's that relationship of brothers and sisters. Nobody greater, nobody less, least than. We are brothers together. And that's the message of resurrection. We are brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. We are a fellowship in Christ. So can I have one of these? I hope I should have asked for this before. It was on my heart and I didn't. I'll pick it up after. Sign me up. Commercial, Andrew. I'm not going to charge for this one. Sign me up. I want to help my brother, man. I want to help my sister. I want to be involved. You see, if you have caught this resurrection truth, you realize that there's a new life. There's a new way of living, and it's not for ourselves. It's to glorify Jesus. It's not for ourselves. It's to help one another. So we're going to have a big, you better get a big list going there. For all those that are going to sign up today to get involved. You are out of the tomb, for goodness sake. The Lord has released you. Amen. Oh, thanks, Ben. The Lord has released you. So that means we are together in this going on in God. Love is a demand, you know. I didn't know. I don't really know how to express this one once in my life. But I think true love is willing to sacrifice for the one that you love. Okay, I mean Janet has to do that a lot with me, but bless her, we won't go down there. Oh, sorry, love. True love sacrifices, and the sacrifice that Jesus asked Mary Magdalene was this: to leave him where he was, to leave him and go. Now, our human tendency is to want to cling on to Jesus. And he's always with us anyway. But he wants to release us so that we can share that he is risen. She goes to tell them, first of all, the first message, he's our brother. And the second message is this: I've seen him. Oh, I've seen him. I've seen him. Do you remember the first time you gave your heart to Jesus? That time when he broke into you, into your life and revolutionized you. I remember it very well. And at that moment, there's a dedication, or there should have been, God, I want to serve you now. You've saved me to serve you. Mary Magdalene, tell my brothers, and really tell them I'm alive. And that's what God wants each one of us to be involved in. Telling others that God is alive. Not just a theory, but a reality in our experience. Not just an idea, but we know that Christ the Lord has risen from that tomb. So have you got it this morning? We have an amazing, amazing God that's done amazing things for us. But there must be a determination to go and find Jesus. There are times of distress, but we must keep on going, looking to Jesus. Times of despondency, let us be honest. If you meet someone that says, oh, I'm happy, I never have any problems. Not true, not true. There are times when we become despondent. We might even feel that we're still in that tomb and the door hasn't been rolled away. But let's really get the facts straight. That door was really rolled away. A mighty angel came and lifted it up and plonked it somewhere else. And then we have to have love's delight. Do we really love Jesus? And finally, there's a demand on us. It's not enough to say, I love him. We have to show that love by what we do. We got stuck in Venezuela for 24 years plus whatever because we love him. Do you know what I'm going to do right now? I just feel God is saying, can I just invite you to stand a moment? But the band is going to come up. That's a clue, I suppose. But just to stand right now, I just invite you to close your eyes. Now, you know where you are this morning, okay? You really know where you are. You know if you're in a tomb. You know if you're in a situation where you just don't know what to do. Well, this morning, I just would ask you, take a step out of the tomb if you're in it by faith. I'd ask you that by faith you would turn away from looking just at the problems and look to Jesus, and then you'll see your situation as he sees it. Then I'd like to invite you to just to look to Jesus and say, here I am, Lord. I want to be your messenger. I want to show you to others. I want to tell about you. Now, I'm going to do something. I don't do this very often, but if there's someone that really has been touched by God this morning and they feel they need prayer, they just need to make or indeed a prophetic declaration, I'm following you, Jesus. I'd invite you to come down. And while the musicians are playing, then afterwards we'll pray. But may I just invite you, if you really want to step out into Jesus, what he's got for you, you want to leave that tomb, you want to move into being so in love with Jesus that there's no sacrifice too great to make for him, then I invite you to come forward and we pray for you. Amen. Thank you.